Today's scripture reading is from Daniel 3, 8 to 18. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." This is the reading of God's scripture. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. Good morning. So good to see you here, and thank you, worship team, for such amazing arrangement, and thank you for the scripture reading. I know there's a lot of names and very hard to read. Thank you. Yesterday I went home and I hear this thunderstorm happening, and immediately my reaction is that I need to get up and to see if I closed all my windows. If you've been doing that through the past years and you grew up with thunderstorm, then you will have this reaction. It's quite natural that you think about this right away. Although my three-year-old son has no idea what to make of it when he hears thunderstorm. And I realized that I have been trained to react to the sound of thunderstorm. When I hear a thunderstorm, I get up and check all the windows just in case if I left mine open and I don't want rain to pour into the house. And 100 years ago, Ivan Pavlov had this experiment where he wants to prove that this reaction can be trained. So in the picture, you see there's a dog, and the dog can hear a bell ring, and yes, he can hear it, but he don't know what to do with it, right? But when dog are offered with treats and food, you know, they're happy that there's food, and they secrete saliva. And so Ivan started doing this experiment where he has this group of dog, and he gave them treats, but before he gave the dog treats, he always rings the bell. So the dog have this, making this connection between, oh, I hear a bell, and then there's food. After a while, he, with just hearing the sound of the bell ring, dogs start to secrete saliva. This is something that is built into this behavior. And 2,500 years ago, before Ivan, King Nebuchadnezzar have the same idea that we can, that he wants to set up this music. When you hear the music, you come to the statue and then you start worship the gold image he had set up. So in the beginning of chapter Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And as soon as you hear the sound of horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kind of music, you must fall down and worship the image that the king Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So you see where he's going with this? He wants you to hear the music, and then you build a pattern of behavior where you start to worship the idol that he has set up. A quick recap to what we've been sort of studying over the book of Daniel. We have studied Daniel chapter 1 and 2, and Daniel and his friends, they were young men captured, exiled, away from their nation into Babylon. And they were given new identity, they were given new set of values, and they were culture washed by King Nebuchadnezzar. And the nation of the Empire of Babylon is a very diverse group. There's all kind of people with various religious background. They all worship a different god. And King Nebuchadnezzar are being very clear that he wants to wash all the wise men, all the everyone in the empire, that they will serve the king himself alone. And between chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's about 10-20 years gap. We don't know exactly how long, but there's a big gap. Now the Daniel and his friends are no longer teenagers. They are young adults who are working in important position in Babylon. And perhaps the dream where Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2, and Daniel explains to him, hey, king, there's a statue, and you are the golden head. Maybe that image really got into his head. He's like, okay, I'm going to make an image of a statue, but all gold. Perhaps he wants his empire to last forever. We don't know why or what is the motive or what the statue looks like. But might have to do something with his ego and his political ambition. And so in Babylon, now Daniel's friends, they are the main character in this chapter. They have their Hebrew name. Their names is Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And their name have this meaning that God is gracious, Yahweh is gracious. Who is like our God? And God has helped. And this group of young men, their name is supposed to carry part of the gospel to this empire. But they were given new identity. Daniel was given the name Belshazzar, which is Bel protects his life, completely upside to God is my judge. Hananiah gave him the name Shadrach, Mishael gave him the name Meshach, and Azariah gave him the name Abednego. And we have to remember that the friends, they have been present in the previous chapters. When Daniel asked for a different diet, when he asked to not defile himself with the king's food and wine, he said, please test your servants, plural, for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetable to eat and water to drink. They are a little group of faith community that they are gathered. There's some fellowship going on between Daniel and his friends. They are they have been journeying all together. And in chapter 2, when Daniel are given this mission impossible to understand the king's dream without knowing what's the dream about, Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, which is the three friends. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah urge He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, asking them to pray together so that he and his friend might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So my message today is that faith do not bow down to culture. At this time, some astrologer came forward and denounced the Jews. This is a common theme in the Old Testament. We see that very often the Israel people were, they lose war and then they were exiled, they were captured, and then they're doing better, and then there's this group of enemy or people who don't like them come around to the king and say bad things about them, like, hey, king, we should do something about them. They are getting bigger, they don't listen to you, they doesn't really convert, they doesn't really take on our culture. They kept their own culture and their trouble. We see that in many different places in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 6, later on, the King Darius came in power, and his group of counselors, his wise men, come to him and set him up so that no one can pray to their God but except to the king for 3 months. And the king didn't know what was going on, and he thought, okay, I'm new to power. I just take over Babylon and die. Of course, I'll do this to see who is in alliance with me. And once a decree has been issued, the Bible has made very clear there's nothing you can do to change what is being said. A word spoken is past recalling. There's no take back. In Mark chapter 6, ask me for anything you want, I'll give it to you. This is King speaking to the girl dancing at the party, and he says, even you ask for half of my kingdom, I will give it to you. And the girl go to his mother, oh, what should I ask for? His mother said, I want John the Baptist's head. So she returned, told the king. The king immediately regrets what he has promised, but he cannot take back his word. This is very common for kings, for people in high position, in power, that they cannot just play with their word. They have to follow through what they said. In the book of Esther, that Haman come to the king and he talk about, king, the Jews are not, they're keeping their culture and their God, and they're not becoming one of us. We need to get rid of them. So he tricked the king into signing the decree and then sealed it with his own ring. And that is done deal. There's nothing you can do to make the king take back. And this is the situation that the three friends and Daniel are facing. That there's this group of astrologers. They came to the king and they are like, hey, king, there's this group that they refuse to bow down to the statue you have set up. They refuse to worship the gold image you have set up. This is trouble, and everyone is seeing it. You need to check out, you need to do something about them. Remember the furnace part? They need to go into the furnace. So the enemies are, pressuring, persecuting the friends in Babylon. And let me tell you about a young man named Eric Little. You might have heard of him. Eric was born in China in 1902 to a Scottish missionary parents. And when he returned to Britain for school and people find this extraordinary gift that Eric has, he could really run. He runs very fast as a runner. And by the early 1920s, Eric had become one of the best sprinters in Britain. The 100 meter was his strongest event. And as the 1924 Paris Olympic approach, he was considered a contender for the gold medal in the 100 meter dash. Think about what that means. The Olympic is a very prestigious event, and it only comes around once every 4 years. It's like the World Cup. And athletes have been spending, you know, years to train for to participate in such event. I mean, there are even athletes goes, you know, beyond the boundary. They would take material, they would take things to enhance them that are borderline illegal, and there are athletes who change their age just so they could make it to one more Olympic. It's a big deal. And Eric, at this point, he's no longer running for fun or for himself anymore. He's running for his country. And people are watching him. There's high hope for him to do well as a race. But months before the Olympic, Eric Liddell learned that the heat of the 100 meter would take place on a Sunday. For Eric, that creates a serious problem. Because of his conviction, Eric believed Sunday was the Lord's day, a day that he set apart for rest and worship God alone. Not that many people, well, for many people around him, the answer seems obvious. Come on, Eric, it's just one Sunday, it's Olympic. Everyone runs on Sunday. You have been training for this, you know, throughout your college years. This is your prime, you know, you don't want to miss out. And you are selected by our country, and you're taking someone who would die to be on the race. You're taking their spot, and you are withdrawing from the race. But perhaps the strongest argument is, what is the big deal? Why are you making a big deal of it? But for Eric, that was a big deal. And Eric knows this well in advance. That means this is not a simple emotional decision made on the spot, but it's something that he has been thinking, discerning for a while. Before he arrived to Paris, before the crowd filled the stadium, he already knew what was going to happen, and he already made the decision that he would not be running the 100 meter race on Sunday. So he withdrew from the events. Nebuchadnezzar learned about what's happening. He come up to the friends, and he is furious with rage. Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So those men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God or worship the image I have set up?" He actually investigated. He actually do want to hear from them, which is already uncommon for King Nebuchadnezzar, as someone who is cruel and does not hesitate to do anything. And now the friends, they are being they're brought on the stage, and there's the king, the soldier, and there's this whole group watching what the king do. It's not like they are being taken to a private room where, you know, the king had a private conversation with them on the couch. Like, "Hey, you know, when there's this worship music going on, I'd like you to, you know, do what everyone else does." Okay? It's not like that. The king is talking to them publicly. There's people watching, so the king cannot be soft or take back what he has said, even though he might remember how God was being gracious to Daniel and his friend. Second bullet point, faith fully relies on the Lord and nothing else. Now when you hear the sound of horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kind of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand. The king goes, I'm going to give you a second chance. This is, maybe you didn't hear the music. Maybe it was offbeat or no. I don't know what's happened. You missed it. Okay. But hey, let me just double check. Are you going to act when you hear this sound again? If you're ready, okay, I'm going to give you one more chance. Come and bow down and worship the idol. And maybe I'll let you go this time. But if you don't do it, I'm right here. You are going into the furnace, nowhere else. And then he says, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? This is King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the most powerful man at the time, in front of his people and his official, and he's handling this case being reported by the astrologers. There's no doubt he will do something about it. But the friends, they know exactly what is going on. This is not, they did not miss the music. They have made the decision. They have been living in the nation of Babylon for a long time. They know exactly what is going on. They know the culture, and they have made their decision. And their decision is very firm. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Oh, that's a strong word. You don't talk to him like this. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Oh, that's a big deal. The king just told you, hey, there's no one going to save you from my hand. And you talk back to him like, hey, actually, my God is able to rescue us from your hand. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. The friends made a stand. That's no accident. They have been thinking about this for a long time. This is not something that they do it on the spot. This is not adrenaline kicking in. This is standing up straight for their faith and ready to pay the price that will cost them greatly. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold you have set up. A God is able to save us. We know that he could save us, but we don't know if he would do that. But even if he doesn't do it, we are still not going to compromise. The decisions are made regardless of what God would do in this situation. That is a faith that even if he does not, that I will still trust in God. And I believe that he is sovereign. I believe that he is able to continue his redemption plan. Even though I couldn't imagine or don't know what is best to do. The friends, they're not giving up. This is faith as its highest level, that even if God doesn't rescue us, even God doesn't put out the fire, even God doesn't, you know, stop you from throw us into the furnace, our standing remain the same. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. There's no more second chance. There's no more, okay, I just want to make sure you heard me clear. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. But at this point, King Nebuchadnezzar no longer want to convince them or he knows it clear that they have made a decision and they rather go into the furnace than to bow down to his statue. So in front of this whole group, he have to follow through his word. And so he ordered it to be halted to the highest level, and then he bring his strongest group to throw them into the fire. A cruel, painful public execution. Even if he does not. And often our prayer to God are somewhat conditioned. We often ask God, hey God, don't put me in fire. And the mercy, please. That we often request things from God rather than pray to him. Our faiths are often conditioned. That there are times we hope, oh Lord, if you do this, I will respond. If you do that, I'll definitely start be more involved in church, and we are like Gideon. We like to see something happen before we commit. And here's the example of Jesus Christ. His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. My Father, if it is possible, may the cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus knows exactly what will happen. He knows that he will go through this suffering, not only physically, but spiritually and emotionally. He will be betrayed by his friend. He will be mocked by the very people he came to save. And the physical pain, he will be whipped to the maximum amount, and then he will be pinned on the cross, where he will bled to death. But in Jesus' prayer, he says, not as I will, but as you will. This is Jesus fully trusting God the Father to do, that he knows that he have the faith that God will make it work out, that the plan will continue, that this is the best, that the Lord loves him, and the Lord knows what is the best. Fully trust, fully committing himself to the Lord. Last point, faith is sustained or respond by God's presence. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot, the flame of the fire killed the soldier who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So three men, firmly tied, fall into the blazing furnace. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisor, "Weren't there three men we tied up and thrown into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." In response to the three friends' faithful standing, the Lord himself was with them. He's present with the friends in the furnace, and he chose to protect them. And King Nebuchadnezzar, who started praising God, God of the Most High, servant of God's Most High, please come out. Everything changed at that point. The whole group, the people who are bowing down to the idol, who are afraid of king, who are, compromising with the culture, they all see this happening. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel to rescue his servant." They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their life rather than serving or worshiping any god except their own God. Again, God appears. God shows King Nebuchadnezzar that who is the true God. And at this point, King Nebuchadnezzar has sort of been given the gospel three times already, from chapter 1, chapter 2, now this. And despite the persecution, the oppression that Daniel and his friends are having, they live to be a witness in the darkest place in the world, in the king's court in Babylon, that they stand firm in their faith. And as a result, therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego will be cut into pieces, and their house will be turned into piles of rubble, and for no other God can save in this way. So not only that Daniel's friends are excused from this idol worshiping ritual, but anyone who is affiliated with the God of Israel are now given this sort of immunity protection that would not otherwise happen if the friends did not stood strong. So God had mercy on them, and God responded to their faith with his presence. And the result are better than anyone could plan out. You know, if the friends compromise, if they decide to not show up today and just hide in their house, and this wouldn't happen, and the persecution would continue. But because of their faithful standing, God is able to change what the king has in mind. And that reminds me, Isaiah chapter 43, verses 2 and 4. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt. The flame will not set you ablaze. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nation in exchange for your life. Our God loves us, and we are precious in his sight. Even though there are trials, there are difficulties, there are things that would cause us greatly, but we have to keep this in mind, that our Lord is faithful, and he is responsible for us. Now, before we finish, let's go back to Eric Little. Remember where we left him? He sort of gave up attending this opportunity to attend this 100-meter race because it was scheduled on Sunday. And here's what happens next. He didn't only sign up for one race, he also signed up for a 400-meter race. So when the day of 400-meter final came, Eric stepped onto the track. And before the race, a member of the British team, actually a masseuse, passed by passed him a small note to encourage him. And the note refers to the word from 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 30, those who honor me, I will honor. And Eric carried the words with him onto the race. After the race, Eric Little won the Olympic gold medal in the 400-meter dash with a world record-breaking performance, finishing in 47.6 seconds. It's a beautiful ending. But church, we need to be very careful of what lesson we take from it. The lesson is not that Eric exchanged his 100-meter race so that God will reward him in some other way. That is not faith. Eric gave up the 100 meter race because it's on Sunday, and he knows it, that even if God would not reward him in any other way, that he will still do the same. And the message from Daniel chapter 3 is certainly not that the friends are putting God on the spot, that we're going to stand for our faith, and Lord, of course, he will deliver us, right? But listen carefully to what they actually said. The God we serve is able to deliver us. They know God could do, but they said, but even if he does not, even if God doesn't do what we hope will happen, that they will not serve the God King Nebuchadnezzar and not worship the image of gold that the king had set up. That is the faith we need to grow into. And faith do not bow down to culture. Faith fully relies on the Lord. And faith is sustained by God's response. Our culture say, you know, bow down, you need to be politically correct, you need to accept the value of the world, and you need to reconsider your religious affiliation. Keep your faith to yourself. That's what our culture say. But the Bible say, stand firm. Our culture say, trust yourself, rely on yourself. There's no one going to care about you. There's no one except yourself that could help you. It's all about you. But the Bible say, trust the Lord. A fear say, I'm alone, I don't want to go into the fire, I'm weak, and the fire are hot and hurting. But the Bible reminds us that God is with you, you are not alone. We don't know what our Babylon looks like, or we don't know what our furnace looks like, and we don't know whether God will put us through the fire. But we know this, we can stand firm because our God is able. We can trust him even if he does not give us the outcome we want, because it will be something better. We can walk through the fire knowing that he is with us in the fire. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray to you that, Lord, you are able, you are sovereign. You know what is the best for us. You have a plan for us. You love us regardless. Lord, we give thanks to you that you were present with Daniel's friends in the furnace, that you walk with them in the fire. And Lord, we pray that you will strengthen our faith. You will open our heart that we will have this kind of faith, that even if you do not do what we hope or what we wish, that we still fully trust and rely on you, that we know you know what is best for us, and your plan is higher than our plan. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.